Well, good morning, fellowship. I want to say good morning to everybody in the Edge and the Chapel, Benton and Cabot, and of course, everybody that may be watching us online today. Sure are glad to be with everybody today. I want to start off with a question. I think questions sometimes can get us thinking about things that we might not otherwise consider. So the question is this: what does it really mean to believe in Jesus? Or to ask that question just in a little different way, what does it mean to really be a disciple of Jesus? And when you think about that, that can sometimes be confusing in our day, particularly in our context in the South and in the Bible Belt. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Is that about going to church? Because it seems like in the South in particular, a lot of people go to church, particularly at Christmas and Easter. Is that what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? What about baptism? Is that what it means? What about walking an aisle? I grew up in a church tradition that has a confirmation class where you learn all the early principles of the Christian faith. And I passed that class, believe it or not. And I got a certificate. Did that make me a disciple of Jesus? Is that what it means to really believe in Jesus? There's quite a bit of confusion in our day about what it means to really believe in Jesus. And Jesus is going to step into this confusion here in John 8 and bring some clarity to us about what it means to really be his disciple, what it means to really believe in him. So hopefully you brought your Bible with you today. If you did, I want to encourage you to go ahead and take that out now and begin to make your way to chapter 8 if you haven't already done that. If you don't have one with you, don't worry about it. We're going to put some of the verses and other things up here on the screen. Would encourage you and hope you will follow along with us. If you're new to us, we've been in a series through the Gospel of John, exploring the life and the mission of Jesus together. And today we come to John chapter 8, this discourse that Jesus is going to have with some Jewish leaders, where he's going to talk to them about what it means to really believe in him. And we're going to see that these Jewish leaders, they get upset. They get repelled by what Jesus says, the truth of what he says, about what it really means to believe in Jesus, and they're actually going to begin to attack Jesus. So John chapter 8 is where you want to be. We're going to pick it up today in verse 31. And here's what it says. Here's how it starts off. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. And so Jesus is speaking here to a group of Jews who have believed in him. And so verse 31 is on the heels of verse 30, where Jesus has, as we talked about last week, he has this conversation with these group of Jews, these religious leaders, and he says of himself, I'm the light of the world. And it says that many came to faith in Jesus. Many believed in Jesus. But sadly, what we're going to see is that some of them don't have true belief. They don't have real faith. They have spurious faith. Now, this isn't something that should be new to us in the book of John. We've seen this in other places as we've moved through this together. John chapter 2, verse 23, don't turn there, but listen as I read this. It says this, now, when he was in Jerusalem, talking about Jesus, at the Passover feast, listen to this, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he knew what was in man. So Jesus sees their heart, he knows their heart, and he doesn't entrust himself, and yet many believed. And then just a few weeks back, we were in John chapter 6, just to refresh your memory. In John chapter 6 is where we have the feeding of the 5,000. And it's believed that after that miracle, there were about 15, maybe 20,000 people that were following Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000. And yet towards the end of chapter 6, Jesus does a teaching moment where he says of himself, "I'm the bread of life." And we're told that many said that that was a hard teaching, that they couldn't understand it, and they walk away from Jesus. What's interesting in chapter 6 is Jesus starts off with about 15 or 20,000 followers. By the end of that chapter, there's 12 and a handful of others. And so this is a theme that we've seen throughout the book of John. These followers in John 6, they prove themselves to not be true disciples. They don't really believe in Jesus. And remember why John wrote this book in the first place. He tells us what his purpose is for writing this book in John 20. I'll remind you of it in verse 30. Here's what he says. "Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so the Apostle John wrote this book. He has written this account so that we might know what true belief is over and against false belief. And so here in John 8, in this text, what we see is we see the nature, as you'll see there on your outline, of a true disciple, someone who believes in Jesus, over and against the nature of an untrue disciple, someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. So let's start with the nature of a true disciple. Look at verse 31 again as Jesus continues here. He says to them, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Notice that phrase, "you are truly my disciples." That implies that there are people that are not truly Jesus' disciples. That there are real and unreal disciples. There are true disciples and untrue disciples. That there is this form of discipleship that is merely outward. But there is another form of discipleship that is inward, that goes down to the root of who you really are, and it changes everything about you. And Jesus says, "If you are truly my disciple, then you will abide in my word." See that there in verse 31? "You will abide in my word." Now, this idea of abiding is a major theme in the book of John. It's highlighted most, of course, in John 15, where Jesus will say, "Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." That word abide in the Greek, what it literally means is remain. It connotes the idea of holding on tightly, of living in something. So the very first characteristic of a true disciple is a true disciple is someone who lives in the Word. Lives in the Word. You draw your life from the Word. That's what a true disciple is. Now, let me give you a picture of this. Last year, my wife and I went on a vacation with some other couples from the church here to Costa Rica. Beautiful place, by the way. And while we were there, we went zip lining. Have any of you ever been zip lining? Come on, get your hands up. Well, let me just tell you this. The lines in Costa Rica, the zip lines, are really high. There's not like a government agency that goes around to check the height of these things, okay? It's just a whole different kind of experience in Costa Rica. And if you've ever been ziplining before, you know that they put you in a harness. They give you a harness. And they hook you into this metal cable that usually goes between trees. And on this particular course, these zip lines are 7,500 feet up in the air. Now, a man my size, I want to make sure that my harness is good, right? I'm already afraid of heights. So I get on this harness. Let me tell you something. I was holding on for dear life. I was abiding in that harness. It was everything to me as we were going through this zip line course. Listen to me, friends. There was never a moment where I said, you know what? I think I can do this without this zip line. I mean, without this harness. Never a moment. It was everything to me. I held onto that thing like it was life or death. That's what it means to abide. That we harness ourselves to what? What does Jesus tell us? My word. My word. What? Notice that word is not words. It's singular. Jesus says, abide in my word. What's Jesus talking about there? Well, the word is the sum total of Jesus' words. That's what the word is. It's when you are abiding, what you're doing is you and I are living in what Jesus has taught us, the word. This is our harness. We are trusting in, we are living in, we are resting in the harness, the truth, the word. The words, the teaching of Jesus, the words, the sum total of Jesus' words. Now, the world says that we don't need a harness. The world says, do whatever you feel, do whatever you want, do whatever you think is right. But see, when you believe, when you believe in Jesus, you harness yourself to the word even when it's difficult and challenging because you know the word ultimately has the words of life. See this? Jesus is saying, if you're truly my disciple, you will abide in the word, the sum total of what I have said and what I have taught. But it's not just Jesus' teaching. The word is not just Jesus' teaching. It's who he is, right? Jesus is the Word. The Word is the person of Jesus Christ. You may remember a couple of months back when we started this series in the Gospel of John, the very first verse in this book says that the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so, abiding in the Word is harnessing yourself to Jesus and to his teaching. Where I believe in him and I believe in the total sum of his words, his teaching, and I walk in obedience to it. I abide in the Word. That's the life. That's the heart of a true disciple. Is what Jesus says. So a true disciple lives in the Word. A true disciple also, notice, knows the truth. Knows the truth. Jesus goes on in verse 32 to say this, if you abide in my Word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you what? Let's try that again. Set you free. And we've all heard that before, right? But what is truth? I mean, that's hard to know sometimes in our day, right? What is true and what is not? Just this past week, the Huffington Post released some pictures of Bigfoot. Yes, Bigfoot has finally been photographed. I know all you Bigfoot lovers out there are finally relieved There are pictures of Bigfoot. By the way, I'm not making this stuff up. You can Google this later. Don't Google it now, but you can Google it later. But this fisherman in Florida has taken pictures of Bigfoot. He says they're real. They're real pictures. But all the forensic evidence and all the forensic experts say that these pictures have been doctored, that they're not real. They've been photoshopped. So what's true? What's really true? The fisherman says they're real. They're true. All the experts say they're not. It's hard sometimes to know what is true. Particularly in our day where it seems like that all truth has somehow become relative. That supposedly there's no absolute truth anymore. So what's true to you may not be true to me, right? Just right before Christmas, in between one of our services one Sunday, I was in a conversation with a young man who believes that all roads lead to God, which, by the way, is a very common belief in our day. And so we were sharing our differences around that, and at one time he said, you know what, this is truth to me. Now, do you hear that? This is truth to me. Well, the problem with that is truth is truth. Truth is truth. I may say that truth is 2 plus 2 equals 5, but that's not truth because 2 plus 2 is still going to equal 4. Truth is truth, whether it's truth to you or it's not. And Jesus steps into this, and he says, if you abide in my word, you can know the truth. Well, what is the truth? Well, the truth is the person of Jesus. That's what truth is. Later in this same book, John chapter 14, Jesus is going to make the declaration of himself. He's going to say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. See, Jesus is the absolute perfect truth in who he is and what he says. That's who Jesus is. And so if we abide in the word, we come to know more and more the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, which, by the way, is the gospel. It is the gospel. It's the good news of this book, who Jesus is and what he's done for us. The truth that I am forgiven. The truth that I've been saved by grace. The truth that Jesus truly is the hope of glory. The truth that these words really are life-giving. There's so much truth and so much more in the person and the works of Jesus. And what Jesus says here is that when we know that truth, it sets us free. The truth will set you free. See, the gospel, the message of Jesus, maybe you've never thought about this, but it's ultimately a message of freedom. Jesus came to set us free. Free from what? Well, to free us from sin, the power of sin, to free us from death, spiritual death, to free us from condemnation. See, that's the third mark of a true disciple. A true disciple is someone who lives in the Word, they know the truth, and they've been set free. Is that good news? Do you know the gospel literally means good news? Because it's the hope of Jesus. That Jesus in his power and in his grace can set us free. And yet, it's offensive to some. See, some people hear that good news. They accept that good news. And it leads them to life. But some people reject that good news. And it leads to death. And it's offensive to some people because they don't like to be told that they're slaves who need to be set free. And what are we slaves to? What do we need freedom from? Well, Jesus talks about that in verse 33. Look what he says. They answered him, that being these Jews who believed, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, and yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Now, I want you to notice something here, that these Jews challenge Jesus here in verse 33. They say, "We've never been enslaved before." Do you see that there in verse 33? They push back from what Jesus is talking about and what he's offering here around freedom, because they don't feel like they need that freedom because they're not in slavery. But we know that the Jews have been in slavery before. In fact, they're in slavery now in this place in Scripture. We know that just about, it seems like, every nation, there's scarcely, hardly not a nation that didn't take the nation of Israel and the Jews into slavery. I mean, just to name a few, think about the Egyptians and the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Romans, just to name a few. So when they say that they've never been in slavery before, they're not talking about political slavery here. They know exactly what Jesus is talking about. They know that Jesus is talking about spiritual slavery. That's why they say they've never been enslaved before, because they don't think they need the freedom that Jesus is talking about here, the spiritual freedom. Why? Because of their religious pedigree. Notice what they say back to Jesus when he offers this freedom to them. They say, "We're offspring of Abraham." We're offspring of Abraham. They feel a special privilege and status that they are physical descendants of Abraham. And so in other words, because Abraham believed in God, and Abraham had a relationship with God, and Abraham was obedient to God, they surmise that they are in good standing with God too. To put it another way, because Abraham had faith in God, his faith in God has passed from one generation to one generation to one generation. Now, we do this in our day too, don't we? We'll think to ourselves, you know what? I have parents who are Christians. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian college, all of which, by the way, can be good things, but those things don't matter when it comes to Jesus. What really matters is, what do you believe about Jesus? It's not about your religious pedigree. What matters is, have you been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? See, that's what matters. That's the only thing that can set you free from enslavement to sin. Now, let's talk about this for a moment, this enslavement to sin. Before Christ, we are enslaved by our nature to sin. The Bible is real clear about this, talks a lot about it, in particular in the book of Romans, that before Christ, we are in bondage to moral failure and rebellion against God. And that it's not just these Jewish leaders here in John 8, it's all of us. Notice what Jesus says in verse 34. He says, "Everyone who commits sin is a slave." Since the time of Adam in Genesis, mankind has been marked by this slavery to sin. That we are bent to turn away from God and go our own way and do whatever pleases our lustful desires. We're all slaves to sin. And therefore, we all need to be freed from this slavery. And the only hope we have is Jesus. He is the only hope. He came to set us free from the power of sin, from the enslavement of sin, from the bent that we have to move away from God. Jesus came to rescue us from that. Now, when you believe in Jesus, it's not that you stop sinning. We all struggle with sin. But when you cross the line of faith and you believe in Jesus, it's that sin no longer has dominion over you, power over you. Your master is no longer sin, it's Jesus. He's your master. And so where you once only obeyed your sinful passions, you've now been set free so that you can live for God through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is offering here, the freedom from being in bondage to sin. So an untrue disciple is someone who's enslaved there and in bondage. And secondly, they also don't know the truth. They don't know the truth. They reject the truth. They don't believe in the truth. They're deluded with lies. And Jesus says when you live this way, you're actually under the influence of the evil one. Now, this is as radical as it gets. I want you to look what Jesus says to these Jewish leaders here in verse 39. And I want you to notice as we continue to talk about this that these characteristics of an untrue disciple are in direct contrast to the characteristics of a true disciple. They're opposite. And remember, John has written this book so that we would know what true belief is, over and against false belief. So he's crystal clear here about these characteristics. But look what Jesus goes on to say to these religious leaders. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." They won't let it go. "We're right with God because Abraham is our dad." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did." Well, what did Abraham do? He believed in God. See Genesis 15. "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did." And they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Now you see what they're doing here? They're attacking the virgin birth. They're saying, "Jesus, you have no credibility because your mom slept around." Jesus said to him, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I'm here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot hear, you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar. In fact, he's the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe in me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe in me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. They're a true disciple. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Now, do you feel that? This is warm and fuzzy stuff, right? Can you imagine how these religious Jews must have felt when Jesus said these words? I mean, all of their religious works, good things that they were doing for God. And Jesus says, in essence, "Your father is the devil." That's what he says to them. What Jesus is saying here, and what we're told elsewhere in the Bible, is that when we don't acknowledge the truth and we live enslaved and in bondage to sin apart from Christ, we belong to the way of the world, to the devil. That we imitate him and his works. that we look more like the enemy than we look like God. So what kind of works does the enemy do? What is the enemy like? Well, Jesus tells us here, doesn't he? He says he's a liar and he's a murderer. So from the beginning, in the garden, the evil one lied to Adam and Eve. He said, God did not tell you to eat from this tree. You can eat from this tree, and if you do, you surely will not die. He lied, opposing God's truth. And that lie wreaked havoc, not just on Adam and Eve and in the garden, but on every single one of us here today. And he's been lying ever since, hadn't he? In fact, Jesus wants us to know he's the father of lies. He says, in fact, there's no truth in him. And some of you are even believing his lies today. It's lies like this: there's no way God could love someone like me. There's no way God could forgive my checkered past. I've got to work a little harder. I've got to get a little better. And if I do that, God will finally be pleased with me. Or maybe the greatest lie of all that you may be believing today is that Jesus is not real and that he can't set you free. See, he's a liar. He's a deceiver. There is no truth in him. But he's not just a liar. We're told, too, that he's a murderer. From the very beginning in the garden, his lie led to death. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it brought about death for all of mankind. I'm talking about spiritual death, eternal separation from God and man. So he's been a murderer from the very beginning. When he lied to Adam and Eve, and he's still a murderer today. See, he loves by deception to kill things in your life and in my life, like your marriage. He loves by deception to maybe kill your future by addiction. Or he loves by deception to kill the physical intimacy in your marriage by pornography. He's still a murderer even today. He's still, as the scripture says, roaming around looking for someone to buy into his deceptive lies so that he can wreak spiritual havoc in their life. Now, what happens is that he is by his very nature a liar and a murderer. And Jesus says that those who live apart from him, who don't believe in him, who don't know the truth, that their father is the devil, is the enemy, because they are deluded with lies and they have a bent towards murder. Now, you may be thinking and saying to yourself, I'm not a murderer. I'm talking about a different kind of murder here. I'm talking about when you continually in your lie move others away from the truth of God. When you move people in your influence apart from the truth of God, you move them away from life in Christ. And that's death. It's like you're a murderer. It's like you're sharing in the character of the enemy, is what Jesus says, who is a liar, a deceiver, but he's also a murderer. But here's the great news. You can change families. You can't do it in your own power. You can't do it in your own strength. Don't even think you can. It's not about making yourself better. But God sent his son to rescue you and to rescue me. He sent him on a freedom mission to set us free from the power of sin, to set us free from death, and to even set us free from our enemy. God loves you that much. He wanted you that much that he sent Jesus to set you free. See, someone who's an untrue disciple, man, they're trapped. They're in bondage, in slavery to sin. They don't know the truth. They don't acknowledge the truth. They don't believe the truth of Christ. And then lastly, they don't live in the Word. They don't listen to the words of Christ. They don't want to obey Christ's teaching. They ultimately don't find life in the Word, who is Jesus himself. Look what Jesus says about this. Verse 37, we're going to bounce around a little bit. Look how many times he talks about the Word. And these so-called religious leaders who reject the Word. Verse 37, my Word finds no place in you. My Word finds no place in you. Verse 51, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. Talking about spiritual death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Verse 55, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say to you that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. And then bumping down to the end in verse 58, Jesus says back to him at the end here, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, when Jesus says here, truly, truly, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus is making a powerful statement about who he is. Jesus, in essence, is saying, I am God. I remind you of an encounter that Moses had with God at a burning bush. And he was questioning the burning bush and questioning God himself and asking him who he should tell them has sent him, what his name is. And God says out of the burning bush, I am who I am. Jesus here is making the strongest declaration of who he is. He is saying, I am the Word. I am God. I am truth. I am life. And I have come to set the captives free. That's what Jesus is saying here. He is the Word. You know, chapter 8 is a fascinating chapter. It's fascinating because at the start of the chapter, you may remember that there were a group of people who pick up stones intending to kill a woman caught in adultery. You remember this? It ends, notice, with some folks picking up stones intending to kill Jesus. There's a great lesson here for us, because every single one of us in here has a stone in our hand this morning. And there's really one of two ways that you go in life. You either take that stone and you throw it at Jesus by resisting and rejecting him, which is ultimately the nature of an untrue disciple, someone who doesn't believe in him. Or what you do is you take that stone and you lay it at the feet of Jesus and you trust him and you abide in him. And that's the nature of a true disciple, someone who believes in Jesus. The question is not whether you have a stone or not, what are you going to do with it? You can keep resisting and rejecting Jesus, or you can take that stone in humility and lay it down at his feet and trust him and believe in him and know that he has the power to change your life. Let's pray together. Father, I pray right now, there are some of us that are here today, and maybe it was some time ago that we cast that stone at the feet of Jesus, admitting our need for him, confessing our sin, acknowledging that he and he alone can bring us salvation. But even now, maybe we have questions and doubts about our relationship with him. Maybe at times those we wonder the truth about what he's done for us and who he is. God, would you help us even now abide in your word, to harness ourselves to who you are and what you've done for us, to believe the heart of the gospel. Lord, would you help us to live in the truth, to know that truth, and to let that truth change us from the inside out. And Lord, would you help us to live free, knowing that we've been set free, free from the power of sin, free from death, free from condemnation. And we wouldn't believe the lies of the enemy who would say otherwise. And for those that may are here today that maybe have been resisting and rejecting you for quite some time, and they know deep down in their heart that they're not a real disciple, that their faith in you is inauthentic, it's phony, it's pseudo, that maybe like these Jews, they've believed in something else, but they haven't believed in you. They've never come to the moment where they just finally acknowledged who you were. They let the rock just slip out of their hand, acknowledging that they're trusting you and believing in you and you alone. Hey, if you're here today, would you be willing, even in this moment, to let God change your heart and your life by letting go of that rock and wrapping your heart and life in faith around Jesus, who can set you free, who loves you. You matter so much to him that he came down here to die for you, to bring you freedom. Father, thank you that this is good news, that we can know you and be in relationship with you because of all that Jesus has done for us. It's in his name that we pray.